Right, you may be seated. Well, this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different before we get started into our time in the Word. One of the things that God did when he set up the church, it was his idea, not ours, but one of the things they did in the early church is that they set up some forms of leadership and service. And one of the roles that they set up in the early church was the deacons. And the deacons' role was to serve, in the early church, was to serve the apostles so that they could focus their time on spending time in the Word and prayer and teaching people. And so the deacons handled a massive job in freeing those leaders up to be able to faithfully engage with the church and the Word and teaching them in prayer. And this morning, we're installing three new deacons, but we're also thanking three that have been serving faithfully for many years. So I'm going to ask the guys that are rotating off. It's Matt Dutton. I'm also going to ask their wives to come up. Matt Dutton, Mike and Vanessa Parker, and Steve and Jody Price. Would y'all mind coming up here real quick? And as they're coming up here, let me just tell you some of the things that I want us to do. I don't know how many years they've been serving. It's supposed to be a three-year rotation, but in the interim, the deacon board got frozen, so you weren't allowed to leave. You were stuck. And so for 5 years, I guess, is probably what it was. These men have been serving as deacons. Their wives have been serving alongside of them. And church, I just want you to know that here's what they've done. They've served you for 4 or 5 years. They've served you by taking care of things that some of you might not even know they've been doing. They've been serving me for 2 years. And just to kind of give you a heads up, Matt's wife is not next to him. But if there's a single lady in the house, I'm just saying he's available and we're willing, you know, we can meet after the service. But Matt's been serving faithfully. He's done all sorts of things like finance, and he's brought a lightheartedness to the deacon board. I've been grateful for it. Mike and Vanessa, man, they serve in ways I don't even know that y'all know. I mean, they're doing the Lord's Supper. They're doing the welcome team. They're doing prison ministry in the middle of all these things, in the middle of very busy lives. They're just faithfully serving and doing things in the background that most people don't even know that they're doing. And you guys have been just super faithful. I mean, the prices have been like they're serving in the school, they're pouring into young men and young women, and they just faithfully serve and steadily show up. And Steve's quiet at one point, but when he speaks up, it's actually something that needs to be said. It's awesome. And so these people have been serving faithfully in church. I want to take a moment for us to thank them for serving God and for you. I have something for you guys. We've got flowers for the ladies. Listen, we love you guys. Thank you all very much.
This is for y'all.
Thank you guys.
It's always awkward to hug on stage.
You guys, we want to thank them. I don't know if I try. It's always awkward to hug people on stage. I don't know why that feels awkward to me, but it does. Thank you all very much for serving. I'm really, really grateful. And so listen, our plan is to let them have rest. We're not going to call on them right away to turn around. But at the same time as those three people are rotating off, we have three people that the church, that the deacons have voted for and the church has approved that are rotating on. It's Rhett and Pat Brooks. Pat is not here today because she's taking care of her mom. We've got John and Michelle Bembry and Mike and Marcia Posey. And I'm actually going to ask them to come up as well. And we're going to put some chairs up here. So as Mike and Marcia and Rhett Brooks and John and Michelle Bembry, we actually want to pray for them. So I'm going to ask all the current deacons, I want you to come up as well. And we're going to have the new deacons and their wives have a seat right here. And we actually want to pray for them. So if all the current deacons could come up, those that are here today, I know we have some guys out of town. But we want to take a moment to pray for these men and women as they're about to engage in service to me and to you and ultimately to Jesus. Guys, we want to pray for them to be able to serve faithfully, for this to be a joy for them. We want to pray for God to give them wisdom that they need. Like, listen, I need these guys to be godly men. I need these guys to be godly men that give me godly wisdom and advice. And the only way we're going to get that, you don't just conjure that up. We ask God to give us what we need. And what we need is we need godly men. We want to pray for these couples that God will protect their marriages and protect their walk with God as they wade into this act of service. I'm sure that attack will come. So would you join me in praying for them? You can just bow your head and close your eyes. And right there quietly, I want to ask you to pray for each one of them. Would you pray for God to give them wisdom? Would you also pray for God to protect their marriage? Would you also pray for God to use them in ways that we might not even see? Heavenly Father, God, we come to you because you have what we need. We don't have it in and of ourselves. And I pray for each one of these families, for the Bembrys and for the Brooks and for the Posies. God, I'm praying that you would give them wisdom from you. God, I'm asking that selfishly. I want wise people around me. God, I'm praying that you would give them wisdom. God, I'm praying that you would give them a servant's heart as they're serving this body and serving me and serving you. God, I'm praying they would love serving, God. God, I pray you to protect our families. I pray that you would give these men's wives all the patience and energy and support that they need to support their husbands as they step into this role. God, I'm praying that your church would look more like you because of the role that these men and women play here for the next several years. God, we want this to honor you, so I'm praying you would use them. And I pray that all in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if y'all don't know them, make sure you come and say hi to them. Go easy, don't overwhelm them afterwards. You guys can go ahead and be seated. We're not gonna do a meet and greet now. That would make me feel of that. That'd be a real curveball. Everyone come and shake their hands. Thank y'all very much. I'm looking forward to getting to know each one of these men and their wives better. And please pray for us. Pray for me, pray for them, because listen, if I'm going to be the type of pastor that I'm supposed to be, I know that I need God's help. I know that. I'm not smart enough or articulate enough or whatever else I need to be to do the job that has to be done. But I think that Jesus has what I need. And I think he also has what I need through other people. So would you pray that we would be able to work well together and just have, that they would have the wisdom that I need. Does that make sense? So I'm asking you to do that for me. That's selfish. But without further ado, I want to get into our time in the Word. And here's what I know. I know that God's Word is strong and His Spirit is powerful. And if I'm going to teach by His power, I need Him to help me. So as I wade into this, I normally stop to pray. I forgot to do that. I'm going to do that again real quick because it's important to me, not out of duty, that we pray for God to help me teach. So I'm doing it again. Well, I like to pray a lot. Just get used to it. So let's pray again. Father, I need you. I don't want to rush through this. God, I just need you. I need you to help me teach. God, we all need you to help us listen. So God, we just simply want to ask that you would show up here and work in our hearts so that we would be able to hear and respond to your word. And I pray that all in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're in the book of Philippians. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And today, after 14 weeks, I'm finishing Philippians chapter 1, which is just a tad bit ridiculous. I'm not going to lie to you. It's just a little bit shocking. So as you're turning to Philippians chapter 1, let me remind you what's happening. The Apostle Paul is probably in a Roman prison, but he's in a prison cell somewhere. And he's waiting to stand trial for being a follower of Jesus. And he hears about the church in Philippi. It's a church that he helped get started. He hears that they're suffering pressure and persecution from the city that they're in. He also hears that in the midst of that pressure and persecution, they're actually starting to fight amongst themselves. It's a very Baptist church. Baptist joke. They're starting to fight. So they have this pressure from outside. They're starting to fight inside. So Paul, from this prison cell, writes to this church in Philippi to encourage them, listen, like, don't fight. Jesus is better than that. And listen, I know it's hard and I know it's tough, but listen, Jesus is worth it. That's what he's telling this church in Philippi. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Philippians 1, verse 27 through 30. So we're going to get a run up to our two verses for today. So would you read with me Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Let's read this. He says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So listen, he's saying, listen, do this one thing. Live a life worthy of the gospel. And how do you live a life worthy of the gospel? You're standing firm in the Holy Spirit. You're side by side. You're united for this, and you're living on mission for the sake of the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, he says this, And not frightened in anything by your opponents. Listen, I don't want you to be afraid. I know there's pressure. I know they're threatening. Maybe they're actually doing mean and scary and painful things to you. But don't be frightened by them or by their intimidation or what they actually do. Don't be frightened in anything. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. And here's our verses for today. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer. I just lost my place. That you should also suffer. I don't know why I can't find my place here. Believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. Listen, as we look at these verses, here's the thing that Paul tells them in the midst of it. He says, listen, it's been granted to you. Like that word granted says, it's a favor from God. Like God's looked at you with favor and he says, listen, I'm gonna do you a favor. I like you. I've got this awesome thing that I want you to enjoy. He says, here's what I'm giving you. He says, it's been granted to you for his sake that you would not only believe in him. Let me just pause right there. He said, listen, here's the kindness of God. He's letting you believe in him. He saved you. Like he's given you all the privileges of being forgiven of your sin, of being made a son and a daughter. Like he's given you all those rights. He's given you access to God at any time you want. He's given you all these blessings and all this kindness. Like he's literally showering you with blessing after blessing after blessing. Like he's letting you believe in him and come into a relationship with him. That's the kindness of God. Right? I think most of us like that part of the kindness of God, but it's the second part that confuses me. I don't know that many of us would say, you know, believe, you're not allowed to say this in church anyway. Believing in God is not that awesome. Like it's just so-so. Like I don't think we're allowed to say that out loud, but this next part is just almost sounds ridiculous. He says, it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ. It's this favor. It's a favor that God's doing to you. It's kindness that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Listen, Paul is telling the Philippian church, man, God is being nice to you. You get to suffer for him. I gotta be honest, I would have really liked this verse a lot better if it just ended before that. Like it's been granted to you that God would make you a son and a daughter. But he throws this second part in there, and I gotta be honest, when I read that second part, in my head what's going on is, are you telling me that persecution is a privilege from God? Is that what you're gonna tell me right now? Like, because if it is, I could do with less privilege. Can I just be honest? I would rather have less. Give me less privilege. I don't know that I want that privilege. Like, but Paul is saying that from a prison cell to people who are currently suffering in their city. Like some of them will eventually be killed for their faith in the church of Philippi. And Paul is saying, listen, God's doing you a favor. He's showing you kindness. Does anyone else find that ridiculous or is it just me? Okay, four of us. That's perfect. Literally, if I raise my hand and raise a question, I don't know if you guys know this or not. You can raise your hand or not. It doesn't matter, but I'm going to make fun of you if you don't. That's just kind of the way, that's the rule at church this morning. If you don't raise your hand when I ask a question, mockery. Just kidding. But as I sat there and read this and thought about this, there was a lot that was going through my mind. Like, I had the privilege before I came here of being a missions pastor. And as a missions pastor, I got to meet some people that were in some terrifying places. And one of the guys that I got to meet, he came to my house for dinner, and his whole job was he worked with the persecuted church. That's all he did. He traveled around and would meet with persecuted believers after some of them gotten through it. And he'd want to find out, like, hey, like, how did you endure that? How did you get through that? He actually ended up writing a book called The Insanity of God. And as he sat around our dinner table, we had this conversation. He started sharing this story about how he was going into Somalia when it was just, think Black Hawk Down, that time period. Like he's going into Somalia when it's really, really bad. And he's meeting believers there. And he's going off this mindset like, listen, the persecution is how the church grows, right? He has that theory. And he's over there and he's seeing these people that are suffering and they're scared. He's seeing just tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And at one point he shared this story where he just said, listen, Fais, I was in there and I was dealing with these people and here's what was difficult for me. Like, we saw these people get saved, we saw this church get started, and then a wave of persecution came through, and they were all wiped out. all of them, killed. And he's like, I got to be honest. Persecution didn't look like a good thing to me in that moment. And he said, I had this struggle like, God, all the believers in that people group are now dead. They've been wiped out. I thought this was how the church grows. It's completely annihilated right now in this place that I've been working. These are my friends. These are people that he talked about the last time he had communion with them. Dead. All of them for following Jesus. I know we don't experience that here. But when I read Paul writing to a group of people that might be going through something like that, and he says, it's been granted to you, it's been gifted to you, God's given you the favor of suffering for his namesake, I have questions. I have a lot of questions. And so I want to walk through how this is good news, but I also want to clarify a couple things, because here's what I'm afraid that we're going to do. I'm afraid we will take all suffering and say, I'm just suffering for Jesus, right? Like, you're driving down the road, someone cuts you off, and like, Jesus, it's a favor to suffer for you when people cut me off in traffic. I got a flat tire. Jesus, it's thank you for the kindness of letting me suffer for you with my flat tire. Like, I'm suffering for your namesake with my stupid car. Like, we can be real quick to all of a sudden throw a whole bunch of things in this category. So let me lay out a couple different types of suffering that the Bible talks about. First type of suffering is this. It's just the normal hardships of life. This is your normal struggle in day-to-day life. You get a flat tire, your house AC breaks, or your kids get sick. Like, listen, that's just normal life, right? It's not like these crazy hardships. It's just normal day-to-day life, right? And I'm not saying Jesus isn't involved in it. I'm not saying he's not doing something, but that's not what I think Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about, listen, you stubbed your toe on the chair in the middle of the night because your kid was crying, and it's he's doing a great work in me. Like, listen, you just stubbed your toe. Can we move on? It's the normal hardships of life. The other one is sometimes we suffer because of the consequences of sin, right? Like you know this. You do something really, really stupid, and then you get caught, and the consequence falls on you. Listen, you're not suffering for Jesus, you're suffering for you, right? A simple example I can give, I don't know if it's the best or not, but you're driving down the road and you're moving too fast, you're speeding, and all of a sudden you see those lights in your rearview mirror, you get pulled over. What happens? You probably don't get a warning, unless you're some kind of lucky person that always gets warning. You get a ticket, you gotta pay it, you get points on your license, now your insurance goes up. Like, listen, that's not suffering for Jesus. That's suffering because of your choices. And he's doing something in that, but that is not what Paul's talking about here. Or there's another suffering as a consequence of sin. Sometimes you suffer because of the consequences of someone else's sin against you. Y'all experience that? Or maybe you've delivered that? Like, you come home and you're in a bad mood, and so you kick the dog and yell at the kids, right? And even though the kids haven't done anything wrong, they're suffering because of your sin. They haven't done anything wrong. It's my sin and my bad attitude. And now my kids have just had a bad day because daddy came home and yelled at them. I don't have a dog, so I've never kicked my dog. That was not a story about me. That was just a maybe this happened to someone who comes home in a bad mood. Right? Like, right, we other people suffer because of sin. Like, some of you have suffered horrendous things because of other people's sin. And listen, Jesus is doing something in that. And then there's another one. It's not just the consequence of sin or the normal hardships of life. Sometimes it's just tragedy and you will never know the reason. The best example I can give of this is the book of Job, right? So here's Job, like, doing right, loving God, and next thing he knows, hey, all your sheep are gone. And while that guy's still talking, all your donkeys are gone. All your camels are gone, whatever animals he had. All your kids just died. You just lost everything, and you got the news of it in about a 60-second time span. And in the book of Job, he never finds out why. Like, we know what's going on in the background. No one ever told Job. He never got that insight. It was just tragedy that he experienced for God's glory, and he didn't know why. Sometimes we might just experience tragedy, and we won't know why. Or maybe the other reason is Jesus is growing us or removing sin. We see this in the New Testament as well, that one of the things that happens, he makes us mature, and so there's suffering and trials that come our way. He's hammering us and refining us like gold in fire. Like sometimes that's what God is doing. And let me remind you, he's probably never doing just one of these things. So don't look at the list and think this is all the things. God's only doing one of these. He's not doing all of them. No, he's doing multiple things in your life. And he's growing you and removing sin and making you look more like Jesus. But the last type of suffering, the suffering that Paul is talking about in these verses, is not any of those. It's the suffering that you get when you live for Jesus and you actually begin to proclaim and share his good news with people around you. It's the suffering that happens when you actually try to engage your neighbors or coworkers or friends with the gospel. It's the suffering that happens when you try to raise your family to know and love Jesus and resistance comes. It's the suffering that happens with those unsafe family members and those awkward holidays because you dared to bring up one of the taboo topics. You brought up politics or religion. You brought up Jesus at the dinner table, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like those moments where it's off limits and now you've ruined the family get together. It's that suffering that happens when you're trying to be faithful and true to Jesus. Now as I say that, and even as I read this with Paul, here was the thing that popped into my head. The thing that popped into my head is this. I have this fear before I go into this, that what we do as the church in the South and the U.S. is we've almost got this martyr complex, all right? Like, I need to say this. So I need y'all to pay attention here for a moment. Like, the thing you need to hear is here's what happens. Like, we post something really aggressive and mean and harsh and unthoughtful and uncaring on Facebook. And someone calls us out for being a jerk on Facebook. And listen, don't pretend like all your Facebook posts are perfect, all right? Like you post something aggressive and harsh and someone gets upset and we say, I'm just suffering for Jesus. And the answer is no, you're not suffering for Jesus. You're suffering because you were a jerk on Facebook, right? You were harsh. Like sometimes, here's my problem. We take a tone like Fox News. And we wonder why people are upset. And the tone we should be taking is not the tone of news. We need to take the tone of Jesus. And in our desire to be truth speakers and to be standing up for what's right and follow Jesus, we become mean and harsh and critical, and we become difficult to deal with, and we suffer, not because we represent Jesus well, but because of our tone and our attitude and our stance. Listen, church, we need to be careful that when we enter into suffering for Jesus, it's not because we've been a jerk. All right? Like, this is the guy that stands up and has his neighbor over and he says, all right, I'm glad we had dinner. I got one quick question for you. Do you want eternity, smoking or non-smoking? Like that foolishness where there's these, you sound like a used car salesman or a news anchor is not the way to represent Jesus. And if you interact with people like that, listen, I pray you would learn from your suffering not to be rude or a jerk or harsh, that you would speak the good news like it's actually good news, that you would share the gospel of Jesus like it's actually a loving message from a loving God. And we have work to do there. But let me lay out, because I think Jesus talks about this in other places. Let me give you a couple verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Here's what Jesus says about this. Because it's not just Paul that's talking about suffering. Look at how Jesus says this is a good thing. Blessed, happy, in other words, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says the same thing Paul's saying here. This is a gift of God. You should be happy when you suffer for righteousness' sake, because yours is the kingdom of God, heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Falsely is a big word there, okay? Like you should be happy about this. You're blessed when other people do this and persecute you and say bad things and lie about you. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Celebrate and be glad in the midst of that suffering. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see what Jesus said there? He said, listen, when you suffer for doing right, when you suffer for following me, not because you were a jerk, but because you followed me, when you suffer for that, you're blessed. Like, I don't know how these televangelists get away with saying something else. Can I be honest with you? Like this is the normal Christian life. Look at Matthew chapter 10. I'll put those on the screen as well. Verses 24 through 26, he says this, and he has a lot to say in Matthew chapter 10, but this kind of summarizes it. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more they malign those of the household. Here's his point. Listen, if they're going to call me of the devil, what do you think they're going to say about you when you're walking like me? If they're going to beat me and nail me to a cross, what do you think they're going to do to you when you share the good news and you live and follow after me? You're not above me. You're going to experience the same things that I'm experiencing. Like, church, here's what I want you to hear. What I want you to hear is that when we walk with Jesus and we engage the mission, we're going to suffer. And he's saying here, Jesus is even saying it here, like, listen, you need to celebrate this. So how is this a reason that we should celebrate? Is anyone else wondering that at that point? So I'm supposed to suffer. It's going to be the normal part of the Christian life. If Jesus suffered, I'm going to suffer. It's some kind of favor from God. So how is suffering for the gospel favor from God? Well, let me lay out a few reasons here. We just saw one in Matthew chapter 5, right? We're going to put Matthew chapter 5, verse 12 up again on the screen. He says this, rejoice and be glad. When you're persecuted, rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. Like, the first reason he says it's a favor is because there's reward for you. Like, I want you to hear this. You know how you're afraid to engage your coworker, your neighbor with the gospel, or your friend, or your family? You're afraid of what they'll say about you or what they'll think about you or whatever. You're afraid of what'll happen at work. Well, whatever thing you suffer, I want you to hear this. God says, Jesus is promising you that your reward in heaven is great. There's a reward for you for suffering. There's a reward for me for suffering. It's some reward, and I don't have time to go into what that will look like. I just want you to think about this one thing. I want you to think about who God is. Think about how rich in mercy and kindness he is towards us. Like, he's so generous that he sent his son to die on the cross for us while we were enemies. Like, he's so generous. Like look at the universe that he's created. He's so generous. He gives wicked and righteous alike. He gives us good things. Look at this lavish universe that he created just so we could see how splendid he is. That's the God that's saying, I'm making an awesome reward for you in heaven. Like, he's not chintzy. You're not going to get to the end of it. You're not going to have suffered greatly for the gospel. You're not going to get to the end and say, oh, a dollar store trophy. This is awesome. Thank you for going to Walmart and thinking of me. Like, it's not going to be chintzy. It's going to be great and magnificent because that's who he is. So when he says, I'm going to give you a great reward in heaven, one of the reasons you should consider that a favor of God is this. He's going to give you this reward that will literally blow your mind for eternity. So when you're suffering for Jesus' sake, one of the things that Jesus unashamedly pointed to is the fact that he's going to reward us for this. Here's a second reason why I think it's a favor that we would suffer for the gospel's sake and for Jesus' sake. Let me show you something in Acts chapter 5. Now, in Acts chapter 5, the disciples are getting in trouble again. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, here's what happens. They get called into the Sanhedrin for the second time. And here's what happens. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So here they are, they've been talking about Jesus. Sanhedrin calls them in a second time and beats them for it. They haven't done anything wrong. They've just been telling them about Jesus coming back from the dead, so they get beaten. And look at how they respond in verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council. Remember, they've just been whooped. And don't think like a little beaten. Like, you need to think your shirt was taken off and they got 39 lashes with a whip or a stick, okay, across their backs. 39 is a lot. I would love to give you an illustration of that, but I think someone would go to jail for doing that. Like 39 across the back, like blood and bruises and pain and aching, and all of it was unfair. All right? None of it was just. They hadn't done anything wrong. They were just following God. And their response, verse 30, 41, as they're bleeding and bruised, they left the presence of the council rejoicing. They're partying, man. Like, they just got beaten. They're like, this is amazing. Like, can you guys believe that we got to do that just now? Like, it's like they're on a roller coaster at Six Flags. Like, right? They're like, this is, I cannot believe we get the privilege. Look what they say here. They're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And they get up and they keep going every day. Verse 42, every day in the temple, they go back to the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Messiah or that the Christ is Jesus. Like, they responded with rejoicing. It was a celebration because here they said, listen, he considers me worthy of suffering right now. Like, that was their conclusion. I just got beat for Jesus. I mean, the snot beat out of me. That means Jesus thinks something about me. He's looking at me saying, Peter, John, James, you're worthy. I want those dudes to suffer for me. That may raise some questions for you because it raised some in me. And I know I'm all over the place today, but would you flip in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians? Because Paul says something very similar to a church in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica, Paul was there about 4 weeks before he got ran out of town. Like, it was like, there was a huge mob. It was pretty rough. I think it happened after Philippi, but now my timetable's all turned around. But turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is very similar to our Philippians 1 passage. Look at what he says here in verses 4 and 5. Because here's the question I'm asking. How do I become worthy to suffer? How do I get Jesus to look at me like this? Verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. And here's Paul saying, listen, I boast about you, church in Thessalonica. Why? For your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. See what he says? Listen, I'm bragging about you guys left and right because of everything. Like, you're just faithfully enduring persecution and affliction. Like, those are not nice words. Verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. You see what he said there? We brag about you. And when you suffer like this, it's evidence that you're considered worthy of the kingdom of God. So how do I become worthy? Do I go to church more? Read my Bible more? Memorize books of the Bible? Do I pray more? Like, do I share the gospel? Is that how I become worthy? By sharing the gospel? There's a key here. Look at verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To this end, we always pray for you. And look what he's praying. That our God may make you worthy of his calling. And may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what Paul says he prays for them? He's saying, he says, listen, I brag about you because you're suffering and that proves that you're worthy, but here's what I'm praying for you. Not that you would make yourself more worthy. What does he say in verse 11? I'm praying that God would make you worthy. Church, here, I want you to get the logic of what I'm trying to drive into your head here this morning with this. Like, the disciples celebrated because when they celebrated, here's what they concluded. I just got beat for Jesus. That means that Jesus considers me worthy. And why does he consider me worthy? Because he's working in my heart and he is making me worthy. It's a sign that Jesus is at work in you. It's one of the things where you're saying, listen, I didn't produce my worthiness. Jesus is making me worthy. He's in my heart and he's working. He gave me the courage to share the gospel. He gave me the wisdom and the love to share it with kindness and love. He gave me the grace to be beaten for him. And then I didn't get angry. Here's what I saw. That means that Jesus is working in me. He is making me worthy. And he sees that work and he says, yes, they're worthy. So here's what I want you to hear. I know that was a long line of thought. When you suffer for Jesus, here's what that means. Jesus is working in you, and he's working you in a way that he looks at you and says, I've made them worthy to suffer for me. Church, I think sometimes we get so afraid of engaging with the gospel because we're afraid of suffering, whatever that suffering is going to be. And here's what I want you to hear. You're missing the grace of God if you never suffer for the gospel. You're missing the kindness of God to get this thing, this encouragement for him that says, listen, I'm working in you and I'm making you worthy. And I see that work is effective. And so I'm going to let you suffer for me because I've made you worthy of suffering for me. But instead, we get afraid of the pain, right? And when we do that, we're missing the favor of God to experience that grace. It almost sounds backwards at times. It's the grace of God because it's his favor. It's a sign that he's at work in us. But there's something, another reason why it's a privilege to suffer. I'll give you a sneak peek ahead in Philippians. Would you flip with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10? And let me tell you what we're going to see here. It's a privilege because we get to know Jesus better and actually participate with him in suffering. Philippians 3, 8 through 10 says this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung in order that I may gain Christ. Like, this is easy. Like, I get to suffer with him and I'm getting to know him and it makes everything else look like just blah. Verse 9, that I may gain him and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him, see what he's saying here? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Like this is good news. Like Paul isn't saying, listen, it's not just that Jesus is at work in me and considers me worthy. It's not just that I'm going to get a reward. It's also this. I get to be with Jesus in suffering. Like when I suffer for the gospel, I get to know him better because of that. I get to experience something that he experienced. Let me tell you what I think that means for the disciples. It wasn't just they were counted worthy. It was this. When they were getting beaten, here's what they thought. I'm with Jesus in this. Like I'm suffering for these people next to me for his name's sake. I'm getting beat. Jesus got beat for the gospel and I get to participate in this. Like I get to share in his sufferings for his message to go out. I get to share in the shame and the ridicule with Jesus. I get to be with Jesus in this. Like that's what Paul is saying. Here's why suffering is so amazing. Like, you get to be with Jesus when you suffer in a way that you don't otherwise. You get to taste him better and know him better when you suffer for the gospel's sake. One commentator said it like this, and I think this is good for us. It's a reminder that our symbol is a cross, not a recliner or a flat screen TV. Like the symbol of Christianity is suffering. It's a cross. You can't see it if you're in the front row. It's a cross, right? It's an execution thing. It is not a lazy boy. It's not cushy. It's not soft and weak. Like the Christian life is a life of suffering for his name's sake. So how should we respond to this? Well, I want to give you three ways I think you should respond. First, don't be afraid, but trust God. Listen, are you afraid of engaging your neighbors and coworkers? Right? I want to hear a few of your ideas. You tell me, what's the scariest thing about engaging people with the gospel in your neighborhood or in your work? What's the scariest part? You can't answer questions. Whew. Listen, yeah. And y'all afraid that they'll ask a real doozy and you'll be like, you'll look stupid? Is looking stupid the thing that I don't want to look stupid? I don't want to make Jesus look stupid because I'm dumb, I don't speak so good, or whatever, right? right? And we know, we can always say, I don't know, let me check it out and come back. But it might be a hard question. What else? I heard someone else saying something else. Rejection. What else? Negative response, like almost, you mean like an attack or like sarcasm or both, right? Well, there's something else over here. Judgment. What kind of judgment do you think we'll get if our neighbors or coworkers, or I'm assuming your family know? I don't know how you roll with the family, but how do you think they're gonna judge us? What are they gonna think or say about us? Oh man, I got like 10 at the same time. One at a time, give me one at a time. Yes. Arrogant, that we're arrogant or pride. What else? That there's a what? A holier than thou. The same, that arrogant, proud, judgmental, intolerant. Anyone afraid of being labeled intolerant? Okay, just three of us. Us three. Wait, I'm with you guys, right? What ways do you think we're intolerant? You think Jesus is the only way? What about everyone else? Or let me tell you all the sins that you hate and that you're against, right? Y'all feel that? You feel that fear in there? Listen, here's what I don't want you to be mean or harsh, but I want you to remember this. You are literally walking with the Almighty Creator of God in that conversation. Don't be afraid. Trust Him. Right? Can you trust Him that even if everyone you know thinks you're a complete moron, that He looks you and says, you are my precious, perfect son or daughter? Can that be enough for us? Do we have to be afraid all the time? Maybe there's real consequences at your work for sharing the gospel, right? There's a couple no-goes, right? You start bringing that up and you open yourself up to discipline or worse. Right? I'm not telling you to stand up in your office and start screaming at the top of your lungs, I don't care if you fire me. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? I don't know if that's a Christmas thing that we would do. Listen, I want you to be wise. Wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, right? But can we not be afraid? If you get disciplined for faithfully and lovingly and gently and humbly sharing the gospel of Jesus at work with wisdom and discretion, if you get punished for that, listen, Jesus is with you and He's got you. He provides for you. You lose your job. I know that's terrifying and scary, but He has got you. You are in the hands of the Almighty Creator God. Don't be afraid. Trust Him. I need to go back up to my notes because I don't remember everything that I wrote here. But the first one is to not be afraid, to trust Him. The second one is this: joyfully join in the battle. Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He also says this in 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life on Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Listen, you guys, even Paul says there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 30, engage in the same conflict or agony that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Listen, don't sit on the sideline. It's not just don't be afraid and trust God. It's joyfully step into this struggle. Like, we're not just doing it like, okay, God, I know you got me and I probably need to because I feel guilty, or I'll feel bad because I'll go to hell. Like, it's not that. It's this joy that you are with Jesus and arm in arm, you are stepping into that situation. It's joyful to get to be with Him. What did the Bible say about Jesus in Hebrews? For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. He said, okay, shame, you want to do this? I despise the shame. You got nothing on me, shame. That's what He said. For what? For the joy that was before Him. Not for guilt. Like, God, if I don't die on the cross, all these people go to hell. Not out of duty. It's my obligation. I'm the son. I have to do this. Out of joy and love, He endured the cross and despised the shame. And you get to do that. So joyfully join in the struggle. We're soldiers of Jesus. It's part of the Christian life. So joyfully step in. And the last one, I've already said this. We saw it in Philippians chapter 3. Connect with the Savior. Like, literally, I can't think of a better reason for me to actually want to do this than that all of a sudden I get to know him and share in his sufferings in a way I didn't get to know before. And so, church, I don't want to minimize the suffering. Let me just tell you, your neighbors may not like you anymore. Like, you share the good news with them and you share it like it's good news and lovingly and gently. They may not talk to you for 3 months. And you know what? That shouldn't make you go, bah, whatever. It'll grieve you. I'm just telling you right now, it'll make you feel agony. You will question everything about yourself. Did I do it wrong? Am I too stupid? Am I too mean? Is my house not nice enough? Is it because my grass isn't cut good enough? Like, it'll be agony. And you'll have that awkward, like, drive by in the neighborhood, like, oh, hey. They don't wait back. They're mad, right? You pull in the driveway, let me try not to see them. It'll be awful. I'm just telling you right now, from a personal experience, it'll be rough. But Jesus will walk you through it, and he'll be with you. Isn't that worth it? And listen, they may not talk to you for 3 months, but you get to re-engage them again lovingly and gently and with wisdom and patience. You get to, because that's exactly what Jesus did to all of us, right? He didn't give me one shot and then I got upset and said, I'm done with that Fias guy. He's a moron. He said, man, he kept coming after me over and over and over and over and over. And over. Now, he didn't belittle me to death. He just graciously and gently kept working on my heart. He was patient with me. Listen, you get to join the Savior in this, and it will be hard. Your coworkers might say bad things about you. Your family might hate having you over for Thanksgiving and Christmas because of all that Jesus talk. Don't badger him to death, but do you hear what I'm saying? Like, when you suffer for Jesus, you're suffering with Jesus. So church, don't be afraid. Let's suffer for his namesake with joy and faith and intimacy with Jesus. I want to give us a time to respond. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And right there in your seat, here's what we believe. Every time we encounter the word, we should respond. Listen, whatever he's doing in your heart, here's the thing that I kind of want to ask you. What did he say to you today? Have you been afraid to suffer for Jesus? Right there in your seat, just confess that to him and ask him ways to engage the mission well. Maybe it's not fear. Maybe you've just disengaged living for Jesus and living on mission. Maybe because it's just too busy or too hard. Can you just confess that to him and ask him to help you re-engage in the mission? Maybe the thing that he did with you today is you've been engaging in a harsh and unloving way and then blaming the response on Jesus' suffering instead of your harshness. If that's what he pointed out, would you just confess that and ask him to bridle your tongue and give you a heart that's loving and gentle like him? Have you been suffering because of the gospel? Your schedule's been more tense. Friends and family relationships have gotten strained. Would you just rejoice that he has made you worthy? Listen, for some of you here today, you've never placed your trust in Jesus. I want to remind you of the gospel that we're celebrating here today. That while we were still enemies, Jesus came and he died on the cross for all of my brokenness and my stubbornness. Like, he came and did that, and he offers me and you forgiveness. Not by working, not by being good, but by simply asking him to save us, repenting of our sin, and trusting his work, not my own. Listen, if that's you today, I'm asking that you wouldn't leave here today without talking to one of us. We would love to share with you how you can enter into a relationship with Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you right now, and God, I pray that we would joyfully and in faith join Jesus in suffering for his name's sake. God, protect us from being harsh. God, don't make us brash. Help us to be humble, loving followers of you. I pray our neighbors would experience your love through us. And I pray that all in Jesus' name, amen.